Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would open your Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 7 verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into where we're going. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, in knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So let's pray, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that are here, those who may be watching. And we just pray that we'll be of help to all of us here, especially if all of us here who are saved, and maybe even serve as an indicator by the power of the Holy Spirit that someone may not be saved, whether watching or here, and their need to trust Christ as their Savior and be saved. And so we look to you and to you alone, and we know that you will work in our hearts if we are here to hear from you and to apply the things we see and we hear this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to speak on a subject that most of us are, especially saved people, but not only saved people, are very familiar. Sickness and affliction. And, of course, in this reading, you know that there's a definite purpose to take the things that you have gone through and then use them as comfort in other people's lives that haven't gone through these things. And so, I mean, I'm way ahead of myself, but in sickness and affliction, I want to focus with respect to the charismatic movement, of which there are numerous errors and false teachings. And there's a reason, obviously, that I'll bring out why I'm doing this. In 1906, in the Azusa Street, I think it was called the Bible Church back then, the charismatic movement got its beginnings in a service in which two girls spoke in tongues. It's progressed to, if not the most, one of the most powerful movements. And there are not many detractors anymore, which is sad. Mostly because there is so little teaching on the truth that exposes these people for who they are. I can do this in a way that I'm not demeaning them, but at the same time, We did Micah did a lesson, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and you know, then from John chapter 10, that I am not the good shepherd or the great shepherd or the chief shepherd, I'm just an under shepherd, but I'm a shepherd, and I'm responsible for giving the sheep nourishing food. And not only nourishing food, but warning them of the wolves. If I don't warn them of the wolves, then I'm not a good shepherd, I'm a bad shepherd. There was a very popular preacher, now gone to be with the Lord, and he made a oath before the Lord that he would never mention any names of any people that were compromised or that were false. And I think that served why his church went the direction it went, because they didn't know. I've seen people today in so-called independent churches moving easily into the charismatic church and see no difference because they've never been taught. So with respect to sickness and disease, I mean, this is pivotal. Most of what they are hinges on this. So Micah brought up a little thing about this revival taking place in Kentucky. So I listened to a few things, and then I followed through a little bit more. And it's been said from within that so-called revival is premised on what happened in 1906. And they're just, it's a revival of the charismatic movement, which, you know, whatever. And back then, everything went from being God word went to man word and experiential. So we've had, you know, 100+ years of a false theology that borders on everything man word. So we're the operators of what God is to do and not to do. And of course, it's wrong. And so that leads us to this present-day phenomenon. So there's many things that I disagree with this movement that I don't want to get into. I'll just have to name a few. Tongues, spiritual gifts, worldliness, ecumenical, security. When I was in Montana, I worked with a guy that was going to a charismatic church, and he believed in our discussions at lunch that he could lose his salvation over and over again. He kept bringing it up. So over and over again, I kept instilling in him scripture. And I said, come on, you know, we've got a gross misunderstanding here. And you're taking something that is a little complex to interpret. I'm giving you something that's very easy to interpret. Anybody could do that. Anyway, long story. And he came around. One of the few I've ever seen do this. And he was a Sunday school teacher in his church. And he started teaching the security of the believer from the Word of God. And you know what they did to him? They gave him the boot. They kicked him out. You don't teach that here. We've got an agenda, and the agenda is more important than the Word of God. Just like in Catholicism. What's more important, the Word of God or the Catholic Church? Catholic Church. They overrule everything. I mean, there's a lot in charismatic movement that is experiential that way as well. So, And I also disagree with their position on sickness and affliction. So I want to start here. If you have the wrong view of suffering, whatever that may be, it will have devastating consequences on your life. So you have to hear me out to see if I can prove that. I could go to a host of charismatic authors, preachers, evangelists, of the name it and claim it, the prosperity so-called gospel. But I want to start with a guy that's very easygoing, sits in a chair, nice surrounding of a home, and he gives forth his teaching on that. His name's Andrew Womack. And he wrote a book in 2010 called God Wants You Well. And in this book, he wrote that he believes it's God's will for you to be healthy. And if there is any sickness, it's a sign of unrepented sin. which he says God is not responsible for anyone becoming sick. Actually, and I'm quoting, if you or a loved one remains sick, it is simply a lack of faith in God. So if you're not healed in a faith of sickness, disease, addiction, or if any of those, it's not God's fault. It's yours. Because you don't have enough faith. So I was telling Micah last week about this revival that took place in Melbourne maybe 20, 25 years ago, so-called revival. They brought in a guy from Australia. The host church was a preacher named Jamie Buckingham. And the guy that they brought in was famous for being up in Pensacola for the laughing revival and falling on the floor and barking like a dog and all this other kind of stuff. And they were saying, this is great. It's sweeping. It's going to sweep all through Melbourne. It's going to move north and south, blah, blah, blah. And it didn't get much traction. And after it was all done, a few years later, the pastor, Jamie Buckingham, got cancer. And so he made it very well known. And all the people that were following him, that were part of the same group, began praying for him, laying on hands, going through, coming into town. And the cancer got worse. And it kept going and going, and finally he died of cancer. That he maintained, the only reason that you're sick is because of unrepented sin. And if you don't get healed and you die, it's because you didn't have enough faith in God. That's sad. That's sick. And you know what they did to him, don't you? I guess he didn't have enough faith. They just threw him to the street. So, anyway, this is where we are. Now, the old school proponents, which we're all familiar with, I think, to some degree, of this false teaching, you've got Benny Hinn, you've got Osteen, you've got the Roberts, father and son, Copeland, Hagen, Dollar. That's a funny name, Creflo Dollar. Boy, he fits it in there, doesn't he? Catherine Coleman. And many of the Assembly of God, and they're offshoot churches, which don't call themselves the City of God. The Assembly of God, they want to deviate from that. So I want to address three things this morning. Why is there sickness? What are the causes of sickness? And number three, what are God's purposes for sickness? Now, this is all in a small context, because there's no way I could ever cover all of this. So I want to start the why of sickness and affliction. And that's very easy. It all started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell, they plunged all of mankind into a life of decay, disease, and ultimately death. And sin eats away, it tarnishes, it devalues, and it prevents you from fulfilling what your life could have been here on earth. I mean, we get to a place where we fulfill what we think or all that we can fulfill, but in comparison to if there were no sin, just think of what we could fulfill. Think of what we could have done if that wasn't the case. So go with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And you would put this into the same category as, you know, the why of sickness and affliction. Verse 12, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, you know, you've got that dealing with mankind. Now go to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's talk about creation. So not only man fell, but creation fell. You know, what did they have to do with it? They really didn't have anything to do with it, but this is the result of how sin works. You think you do something, it doesn't affect anybody but you. In reality, like Judges chapter 7, it affected the entire nation of Israel. When Achan went in and took the things that he was prohibited from taking, and he thought, well, you know, I've sinned, but it affected his family, everything that he had, and 3,000 Jewish lives. So don't go into the bargain basement here and think, oh, it only affects me. So we used to sing in our youth ranch, oh, sinner man, where can you go? Where can you run to? And then the guys would sing, oh, sinner woman, where can you go? Where can you run? Well, where can any of us run out of to get away from this? Even the crazed cult of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, that denies death, suffering, pain, can escape. Now, you do know, many of you know from me, that the Mother Church in Boston, I think it is, Mary Baker Eddy's coffin is in there. And if you go there, there's a telephone line that goes into the coffin, and they're waiting for her to make a call and get out. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. It will never happen. So one night we had a fellowship after church. We had church in our house in Montana. And Gary, a disciple, was the Air Force. He brought somebody with him. And somehow Christian Science came up, and he was a Christian Science type guy. And Gary was talking, maybe I was talking, and Gary was right there about the effects of sin and pain and suffering and so forth. He says, I don't believe any of that. He says, there's no such thing as suffering and pain and that kind of thing. So Gary grabbed him by the arm. He had a short sleeve shirt on. And he pinched. And he held. And he took him down to his knees. And he wouldn't let go. And the guy was screaming and screaming. And he looked at everybody and he said, do you hear any screaming? I don't hear any screaming. Do you? He can't be screaming. You know. And the guy kind of made some kind of stupid remark, but he understood, hey, sin is torment. It's not taken care of. So, you know, the reason that we have suffering is because of sin. And a lot of blame gets shifted, and you can't allow that to take place. So yesterday, there was an incident here at the church, and we didn't know it was an incident before it happened. So I later found out that it started at 8 o'clock, not when I got there at 10. So there was a car out there, and I thought it was Paul Kruger, and he was waiting for me to come, but he was blocking the flags, you know, the ropes were up. He said, that's not like him. So I took down the rope, and I went in and walked over to the car, and there's a guy in there. He was on the phone, and he hung up, and I said, do you need help? Because his head was bobbing like this and like that. And I said, if you need help, I can get help really fast. And he said, well, yes and no. And then we went around the world with somebody that was only 25 years old and was deeply, deeply into everything that is possible to be wrong and wanting to get out, he said. And we kept going around, and he blamed. You know, he said, I know my mother is looking down at me and shaking her fist at me because of the way I treated her. And we had to deal with everything and everything. And yet at the same time, the Lord would give a verse, and an encounter with the verses. And he says, you probably think I'm a victim of victimology, don't you? I've never heard that one before. And I said, actually, I don't. I said, maybe you do. I said, no, these are choices you made. And now you're suffering the result of those choices. And it's not happy. You're not happy. You have to deal with those choices that you made. And it just went on and on. And then it just shifted, and we just kept going with the gospel. And he said that finally he admitted that he's never called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And he knew a lot. He had a Bible in his hand, and he knew a lot. He was expressive, but he didn't know the Lord. I said, here's where a great deal of your problem is. Man's not going to be able to help you. I said, he can cover you. He can pay for things, but he can't pay the price that you are going to have to pay forever in hell if you don't trust Christ as Savior. We just kept going back and forth. And so finally, I said, look, he couldn't stand up. If you look at it on the cameras, he was kneeling at the car. Then we moved to the driveway because the ants were getting him. And he kneeled in the driveway. I thought he was going to fall over, roll down into the street. And I said, does any of this that I'm saying make sense to you? Is anything computing? And he said, yeah. I said, do you want to be saved? And he wasn't sure of the term, and I explained it. And I said, do you want to be saved? I said, you can call on the Lord to save you, and he will, if you come in faith. And we kept going around and around. Finally, he said, yeah, I can do that, but I don't know what to say. He said, I'm not going to give you the words. You're talking to God. I'm not talking to him. So I gave him a few hints. And he prayed. And then he forgot the part about asking Christ to save him. I said, you forgot the most important part. Oh, and please save me. I said, and you pray these prayers in Jesus' name. And he said, in Jesus' name. It's getting funny, but it wasn't funny. And then I said, okay, I got a question. Did he save you? Yeah. I said, for real? Yeah. I said, how do you know? Because I trusted him. I said, okay, if that's real, then I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things, you put those old things, including where you were, out. Because now you have the power to do it. Before, there were roots, there were traps, there were all kinds of things. You couldn't see any of those. Now you can. And again, you have a choice. You either trip over the roots intentionally, or you avoid the roots and things like that. And so, whether he trusted the Lord or not, I'm not really sure. But, you know, we came to a place that he was so sick of himself. He was, I mean, self-loathing to the hilt. And I pray that he meant business. He was destitute. He didn't have any money. He didn't ask for money. I didn't give him any money. My wife is very happy I didn't give him any money. Because I usually wind up doing that, not anymore. So, okay, let me speed up here. Secondly, the causes of sickness. And the first one I want to deal with is a dual thing, personal and parental. And so we're going to read some passages, Old Testament, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And understand, with some of this, it's very directional, actually. And that'll change. Psalm 38, look at verse 3. David is writing, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest on my bones because of my sin. So you have a spiritual problem with physical results. Psalm 107. I believe David may be the author of this, but it's not stated. Psalm 107, look at verse 7. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. It takes, really, you know, like this, because I can see myself in that in some instances, where we think that because of what we're doing, the affliction and the sickness won't reach us for some whatever reason. And of course, this is saying just the opposite. Micah chapter 6. I will get there. And look here in verse 13. The Lord is speaking. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Of course, talking to the northern tribes of Israel, to the Jews. You can say, well, this is all Old Testament and so forth. I think it has a New Testament application, but we'll see. John chapter 5. And look down here in verse 14. John 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. This was the lame man earlier in the chapter. And said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What did he say to the woman caught in that act of adultery? Go thy way and sin no more. Now, I know we have a problem with sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say that we have a problem with sin, but we don't have to have a problem with sin. We have the power within us not to sin. He wasn't telling this man something he could not do. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 is not telling us something we cannot do, but we can do. And that oftentimes we excuse ourselves for not doing these things. All right, one more. 1 Corinthians 11. We are very familiar with this one because it shows itself in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've already gone through the part about the bread and the part about the blood. And in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I don't have the answer to this. And I don't want to say that I do have the answer to this. But I know that in the lifetime of this church, and I think the church in Montana, there were people in that church, members in that church, that would not take the Lord's Supper. He would not even show up. You know, it's strange. Water baptism after salvation is an ordinance of the church. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. So maybe trying to avoid eating and drinking unworthily, and they're not going to examine themselves and bring judgment on themselves, they disobey the ordinance and bring judgment on themselves. I don't get it, but that's what it is. So these are on a human level. And I won't read these because you're familiar with this in Job chapter 1 in verse 16 and then Job chapter 2 verse 6. Satan came into the picture. And so there's, I guess you would say, a supernormal cause of sickness. Remember, he had the boils, and I mean, he lost everybody but his wife. Everything was going wrong, and Satan was responsible for that. So we can't limit everything to Satan, but we can't limit everything to people as well. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I do want to look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. And lest I should be exalted, Paul is speaking above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So he's involved in both of these cases, one not so overtly as in this one. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, what do the charismatics do with that? Paul didn't have enough faith? Well, that, according to their false theology, yeah, he wouldn't have enough. So you have a human level, you have a supernormal level, and then let's look here in 1 Corinthians 3. These three verses have to do with human irresponsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll not comment on them until I do all three of them. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 16. And it's interesting that this is being spoken to the most carnal church of that day. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay, chapter 6. I should read verse 17. That's right. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay, 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, there is sickness, there is affliction that can come on believers for a host of things. I would say poor health decisions, poor diet choices, smoking, drinking, poor hygiene, poor moral choices, poor spiritual choices. You say no to God. That's your choice. The Christian life, you have the freedom to say no to God. But you have to accept the consequences of those actions. If we say no to God before salvation, you have to accept the consequences of your actions in hell. You can't say, God did that to me. No, you did that to you. You would not do that. So I think all of those are in there. Did I say poor moral choices? If I didn't, say it again. Okay, all of those have to do with providential. Okay, so John chapter 9, we get into, this last one is providential. John chapter 9. And this is the man that was born blind. John chapter 9, in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, do you know why they asked that? They were versed in the Old Testament. Judah and the 10 northern tribes were judged for their sin. And they all sinned. So any results of what happened, there were sicknesses, there were diseases, they were taken captive. So they're thinking, their mindset, there is no way that he should be born blind if there's not sin in the parents or in him. And so look at what he says. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. So you didn't have the parents, you didn't have the man, you didn't have Satan involved there. But you have to understand why they said that. Because this was a new concept. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The death of Lazarus. And look at verse 4. When Jesus heard, and from verse 3, that Lazarus was sick. When he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So he died down here in verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So there was something else taking place in the death of Lazarus that had to do with procuring belief and so forth. And so these are for, I think, the revealing aspect of God's greatness and grace toward us. So the fellow yesterday said, you know, his mother had MS and had that all of her life, and it progressed, and she had a heart attack, and she had a series of strokes. And so I said, whose fault was that? He says, well, that would have to be God's. I said, how do you know that? I said, how do you know that that wasn't in some way related to God getting the glory and her working through that and succeeding and being saved and living a life in pain and suffering, yet at the same time giving glory to God? How do you know that? He says, well, I don't. I said, you know, we're genetically all different. I said, why did she get MS and not you? And why does somebody else get it and not somebody else? I mean, how do you know these things are... You don't know the answer where you can make the case for everything. Here's the third one, the purposes of God. Ephesians 2. The purposes of God in sin and suffering. So we'll start here in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. This reminds of his power and the effects of sin. Here we were dead without Christ. I told this fellow yesterday, you're dead. You're a dead man if you've not accepted Christ. And you've got all this knowledge and you've got all this terminology you're throwing it my way. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you are a dead man. You are not living at all. You have no life. And then he quoted John 3:16 in the Bible that he was using. And normally I wouldn't do this, but I said, you know what? You don't even believe the words you read. What do you mean? I said, what kind of life do you have if you receive Christ as Savior? You read it. Everlasting. Is that until you sin again? Or is everlasting? Is there any separation between that and forever and ever and ever? No. It also reveals an opportunity for us to care for the sick the way God does. Which leads me back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Who are we when we have gone through suffering, not have any compassion on those that are going through similar things that we have gone through? It's just an amazing thing. And I don't always understand it. But I know that it does affirm in we who are saved the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we are nothing ever. And with him, he is everything. So, I said this maybe not to all of you. And the cases are all different with each of us. But when Linda got the stroke, I wasn't familiar with stroke per se. I think my mother must have had one, or a giant one, when she died. I found out my sister had 3. But when she had that, for me, everything changed. And all I knew is to pray, and pray that it wasn't life-threatening. And if it wasn't life-threatening, then to pray that she would recover and be by her side until it was safe not to be. So she would say to me after a while at CPON, you know, you can go home. So I know, I like it here. She says, you're having too much fun here. It wasn't too much fun. I was doing what I think the Lord... Was the Lord there taking care of her? Or did he just watch that and say, okay, let's see what you can do on your own? No, we're depending totally on the Lord to take care of this. Look at Marilyn. Anybody that's had anything to do with Marilyn, and shame on us if we haven't. COVID and pneumonia the day after her husband dies. 89 years old, goes to the hospital. Ultimate oxygen level. Not responding. She's never said anything about dying. She was just there. She just did what she could do. People were praying. You prayed that morning, and after that morning, when I went to the hospital, she was sitting in a chair. She was smiling. And I said, what happened here? And the therapist came in and hadn't done this before, walked her to the window and walked her back and set her in the chair and said, you sit there for an hour. And then the caseworker contacted me and said, she's ready to move on. And so the options were hospice and hospice. Hospice, long-term care, and then hospice. And I said, and home? And she said, yes. Well, I don't usually do this either. I just grabbed her and hugged her and said, you don't know that you were an instrument that we prayed that God would do this. And look at her now, 3 weeks later. She's almost ready to be on her own. I mean, you wouldn't recognize the difference. But who did that? God did that. What part did we play? We were there. We prayed. We did what we can do. And, you know, there it is. The causes of sickness gives us opportunity to be with people. And in Romans 8:18, it affirms our future glory. Look at here, and I'll close with this. Romans 8, verse 18. Had a bunch more verses, but this is good. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. So, a family in our church in Montana, the wife was a PE teacher, and I forgot what Kurt was. He was a teacher of some kind. And so she was pregnant, and she gave birth to a baby girl. And her intestines were outside her body. And so she wasn't expected to live. And within, I think, less than 12 hours, she died. And so I was with Bev in the hospital. And the only verse that I could think of that made sense to me that could comfort her was Romans 8:18. That this isn't even worthy to be compared to what we're going to have. And know that your baby girl was going to be there too. So I don't know where we fit into all these areas of sickness and affliction, but we're there somewhere. And we have to own up to it. And the thing we most want to stay away from is this nonsense that if you don't have enough faith, you're just going to always be sick. They make a fortune off of this, and you can't allow it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. And I do pray that it's been beneficial for all of us. I'm sorry that I didn't get more discussion. But maybe in a future time we can pick up from where we left off and go from there. Be with us this morning message, morning junior church. May your will be revealed and may we accept it and practice it in our lives. And if anybody comes lost, we'd ask for their salvation and just watching as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.